We're going to be in Matthew chapter 25 today. Peace be with you. Would you all stand with me as we read the gospel this morning? Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the prudent took oil and flasks along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out and meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the prudent answered, "No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he said, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Be on alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Let's pray. Father, may your will be done. Jesus, may your word be proclaimed. And Spirit, may your work be accomplished in us today. Amen. You can be seated. Well, as Pastor Marshall has already mentioned, we were confronted by the lectionary readings with our focus and attention towards the end days, when Christ would return, right? It seems like even we're confronted in the news today about these ideas that, is this the end? Is things happening that Jesus has been proclaiming when he's going to be returning? And we don't know. I'm not here to prophesy over that one way or the other. But what I do know is that in this parable, we come yet again to another parable about the kingdom of heaven and what it is to be like. And Jesus has done this so many times. You can go back and listen to all the sermons as we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew of how many times Jesus is teaching on the kingdom of heaven, as if to say that this is the most important teaching that he wants to offer people. And he's willing to offer it in such a way so that they can understand it, that he gives parable after parable after parable of what the kingdom of heaven will be like. Right? If you just do a survey of all the parables that he talks about and all his teachings, we know that the kingdom of heaven should be treasured. It's something that should be valued above all things. It is something that you sell your life for in order to obtain. Right? You forfeit it all just to have it. If you look at other parables about the kingdom of heaven, it is going to come when you least expect it. You can't prepare enough for it. Here we're confronted with the reality that you need to be prepared and ready for it. Now, as we get into this parable, as we just saw, it's kind of to get the basic meaning of it, I think you can get. And that is, we should be prepared and ready to enter into the kingdom of heaven because we don't know the hour or the day that it's coming. That's really easy. You have these 10 virgins who get their lamps and they're waiting for the groom and they're prepared and ready, and Jesus, the groom, takes them into the wedding feast, those who are prepared and ready. That's the gist of the story. You don't know when he's going to come, so be ready and be prepared. Well, that's the surface understanding of this parable. And I think that there's something different if you were to spiritually read this parable. And what I mean is, at its surface level, we're giving that be ready and prepared. But what about how? How can we be ready and prepared? How does one become prepared and ready to enter into the kingdom of heaven? And you don't really understand that or know that at face value. You have to take a little deeper dive into it. And that's what I want to do this morning with you. A few weeks ago, I talked in a sermon about the fourfold sense of the gospel. I'm not here to talk about that today, but I am here to share with you a spiritual reading of this parable in order to open up this parable with the meaning and significance of how you right now, presently, can prepare and ready yourself to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We've been talking, the theme recently has been, what is your hope? And where your hope lies is how you live presently. You hope to be married. Well, then you live presently, orchestrating your life and making arrangements for your marriage. You hope to retire wealthy. You make preparations and live your life presently to orchestrate all that dealing in your life and your 401k. If you hope to enter into the kingdom of heaven, your present life should embody and demonstrate how you are preparing and readying yourself for such an occasion. Because you don't know if in 30 seconds Jesus is coming back, 30 days, 30 years, or 30 millennia. You don't know. We don't know. And this parable tells us that there is a wise way and a foolish way to go about preparing yourself and being ready. There's a careless way and there's a careful way. And that's distinguished between the virgins. There's five that are foolish and there's five that are prudent or wise. And Jesus lifts this out. So I want to walk you through a really brief spiritual interpretation of this parable because I think it unlocks this whole passage. And I want to show you how that's done. And as much as I would love to talk about what 10 means and 5 means and all this other things, I'm going to point to the only biggest difference in this parable that unlocks the rest of it. And that is in verses 3 and 4. Look at verses 3 and 4 real quick, just so we can get an understanding and frame this in. This is the difference. Jesus kind of sets up the scene and tells us, hey, there's foolish and there's wise virgins here. But here's what's going on. Verse 3, for when the foolish took their lamps, they had no oil with them. Verse 4, but when the prudent took took oil in flasks along with their lamps. And that is the biggest key to this parable. In the Old Testament, kings and prophets who were to be filled with the Holy Spirit or anointed with the Holy Spirit had oil poured on them. And so in the Old Testament, oil represents and symbolizes the Holy Spirit, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. So the spiritual reading of this text, I believe that the virgins represent the church, those who walk according to the Spirit and those who walk according to the flesh. And so those who walk according to the Spirit are being carried along with oils of flask to light their lamps. Their lamps are the means by which their light is illuminated and their life and their path is seen and is evident. This is the light that is going to shine forth. So whenever the groom decides to come, they will be most evident to him, even in the midst of darkness and in midnight. When I worked in the oil field in Montana, North Dakota, it is a very dark place at nighttime. Because there's no city lights. You're literally in the middle of nowhere. It's you, some tumbleweed, and maybe like a wild beast of some sort that you didn't know, right? But I was a pumper, and so what my job was is I would go, I had like 25 wells that I had to go and check every day. Those big pumping units that go up and down. They look like horses' heads. They're pumping oil, water, and gas up this tube. It goes into a treater that separates oil, water, and gas. The oil goes into these massive tanks that I measure to see how much we've made. The water gets recycled and hauled off, and the gas goes to this thing called a flare. And this flare is just one big, huge, massive metal torch, and it just burns off the gas. It's a pretty fascinating thing and very simple, actually, configuration. I was amazed, like, really? That's all you have to do is, like, drill a little hole, bring up some oil, water, and gas, and it naturally separates? This is wonderful. And so what my job was, if I had to work at night, I would go check my 25 wells. And how did I know if my well was functioning and running properly or if one was dead? I would determine it by the flare. If the flare is flaming bright, I'm like, yes, I don't have to do anything but see how much oil we made, and I'm moving on to the next one. If my flare isn't flaming, that means the pumping unit shut down, nothing's happening, I have to get it started back up. And this was actually the funnest part of the job. So although my job was easier when the flare was going, It was more fun when the flare wasn't, because when you start that bad boy up, the pressure that comes and ignites that flare, it's out, right? So it goes through the treater, and then you hear this, like this big hiss, and you can just see all this natural gas going into the atmosphere, and you have to burn it off, right? And so you grab a shovel, gasoline, and you get some scoria rock, which is red rock in North Dakota, and you pour gasoline on it, and you light it, and you toss up those rocks of scoria, and it just ignites. And if you are like a pyro, it is the most greatest thing in your whole entire life. Later on, they said that's extremely unsafe. If you're caught doing that, you're going to lose your job. But this is when the oil field was booming. All that to say that if in the oil field, in that oil boom in the Bakken, they took a satellite image of that area in Montana and North Dakota with all these oil wells, thousands of oil wells, with their flaming flares. And they can see from space all the flares that were ignited. And it looked like a major metropolis city lit up. And I say that, and I use that story only to point to the reality is that in order for your light to be seen, for your light to be shined, here, the spiritual meaning of this parable is that it is the oil that fuels the lamp. The foolish don't have the oil. They are exercising and walking according to the Spirit. And I'm going to show you that that's going to be the case. It makes the most sense in this parable. But those, the prudent, the wise virgins, are making themselves ready and preparing because they take along with them something that will cause their light to constantly be seen. So the oil is the Spirit empowering and fueling their lamp so that in their life they shine forth the light of Christ. That's the spiritual meaning. And now if we can take that and walk through the rest of the passage, it all becomes greater and more significant and more practical for us. Because anybody, again, will look at this parable and see like, okay, we need to be prepared and ready to enter into the kingdom of heaven. But the how lies in the spiritual interpretation of this. The how do we prepare? How do we do that? We walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. If your hope is to enter into the kingdom of heaven, you must walk according to the Spirit and have the Spirit empowering your life. If not, you are walking according to the flesh. And it's this spiritual understanding that helps unpack the rest of it, right? It is because of this that we understand and know what happens when they're trimming their lamps, right? In verse 7 and 8, right, they fall asleep, and I would love to talk about whether that's death or just a weakness of the flesh, but we're moving on here. And so they fall asleep, and they're awakened by the command, the trumpet blast of the groom coming, prepare yourself, come out. And so the virgins wake up, and they start trimming their lamps. And notice what the foolish ones say, our light is fading out. Give me some of yours. This is what 1 John 2:17 says. The world is passing away. It is fading away. And also with its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Just in the example, the spiritual rendering and reading of them trimming their lamps provides us significance and implication that those lights that are fading away are fading because they trust in the things of their flesh and of the world, and those things fade away. Those things do not get to go into the kingdom of heaven. But those who trim their lamp and light their lamp by the fuel of the Spirit or the oil have a sustaining fuel that will last all the way into eternity. Proverbs 13:9 says, "In the light of the righteous rejoices, but the lamp of the wicked goes out." So already, scripture interpreting scripture here helps illuminate to us the spiritual rendering and reading of this passage to say that the difference between the highlighting that Jesus is teaching us is the difference between the Spirit-empowered life versus the flesh-living life. If you want to be prepared and you want to be ready to enter the kingdom of heaven, you have to be living prepared and ready, and living according to the Spirit and not of the flesh. We're going to pack more of this. This is going to make more sense as we go along. So they trim their lamps, but the foolish have nothing to trim their lamps by. They have no fuel. It's fading. Its time is running out. They're going to be left in the dark. The groom is going to pass by them because there's no light to see them by in the middle of the night. And so what do? They ask for some of the oil from the other virgins, the ones who brought their flask of oil, right? And at first glance, if you're just going through this, like very basically, like, well, why don't they just share some of their oil? That would be the Christian thing to do. Share some of your oil. But the problem with that is if the oil represents the Spirit-empowered life, you can't give the Holy Spirit to somebody. You can't share your personal faith so that somebody else might believe. Each and every one of our faiths has to be our own. As much as I desire that those who don't believe, I wish I could just give them the ability to believe, I can't. And we're not called to share the Holy Spirit with somebody. We're called to share the gospel, which allows them to believe on their own in Jesus Christ. And what is Christ saying in Ephesians 1:13? He says, you believe in me, I'll give you my Spirit. And that's how we come to know Jesus intimately, is through his Spirit. So that's why they can't. There's not enough. And what do those prudent virgins tell them? They say, go to the dealer. And in the spiritual reading, it makes the most sense. You know who that dealer is? Who's the only one that can give that oil? The Lord. Go to the same dealer we got our flask of oil from. Go seek him and get your own oil. The problem is, while they're going on to do that, who comes? The groom. The groom's already there. He picks up those who are ready and prepared, and he goes into the wedding feast, and he shuts the door. In Hebrews 9:27, it says this, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. The door's shut now. There's people left out. They didn't share the oil with them. How is this gracious? How is this loving? How is this even kind? Here's one of the greatest things that you need to understand, I think, when it comes to understanding salvation, is that from the time you're born to the time you're resting in the ground in your grave has been a lifetime of opportunity for you to be ready and prepared to enter the kingdom of heaven. If you do not seize that opportunity in your own personal lifetime, then you forfeit the grace and mercy of God. It's been appointed for each and every one of us in this room to live, die once, and then we face the judgment. There is no second means of salvation. Jesus is sufficient enough. His grace is sufficient enough. He has satisfied and extends mercy to you in your life. And if you do not take the opportunity to trust in Christ in your lifetime, you are not going to be afforded any more opportunity because it's enough. A lifetime that you get to live under God's grace and mercy as he's extended the invitation, if you toss it aside and don't receive the invitation and believe in him, there is nothing else. There is nothing left. Judgment now comes. In your life, choose this day who you will serve. Today is the day of salvation. You don't know if you get it tomorrow. If you get it tomorrow, then you get another day of grace and mercy. But it does. The door does shut. And that's the understanding. It also reminds me, when they ask him for their oil, it kind of reminds me of that other parable about the rich young ruler and Lazarus. Lazarus is a leper. You got this rich young ruler. He's decked out in silk undergarments and all this. He passes by Lazarus, doesn't pay any mind or attention to him. He's hosting parties and he's doing the big to-do with everybody. And Lazarus is a leper and both of them die. And Lazarus gets escorted to heaven, and the rich young ruler goes to hell. And you know what he asks Abraham? He says, hey, can you go tell Lazarus to dip his finger in some water and quench my tongue, my thirst? And Abraham, no, he can't come over there. He's not going to come there. You had your opportunity. You passed him by each and every day. That just reemphasizes the fact that it is not a shameful thing that the prudent virgins don't give anything to the foolish. The foolish are being fools, and they have no regard and have been careless with the opportunity that's been afforded to them. They had plenty of opportunity to go to the dealer and buy the oil, to light their life up with the sustaining power of the Spirit, and they chose not to, and it's too late for them. This also is probably the most, verse 10 is probably the most sobering verse in this parable. Verse 10 says this, "And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut." That last phrase, the door was shut. Wait. All I have to do is knock, right? And the door will be open to me. Right? I've sat up here and I've preached to you. I've literally said this in a sermon a few months ago. I sat right here and I said, you know, and when I'm studying the life of Jesus and I'm expounding upon the things that are happening, like when Peter's walking on water, when the Samaritan woman says, "But even dogs get crumbs from their master's tables," all those other things. "Lord, Lord, save me." Anybody who calls out upon Jesus and say, "Will you save me? Will you heal me?" Jesus turns his attention to them and does it. As if to say, Jesus' heart and attention is always focused on those who call out to him. And I've said that. I've said that you call out to Jesus, you will be saved. His attention will be on you. He loves you. But then we come here and we're reading about a door being closed, and then what happens? And then later they come and they finally knock on the door and they say, "Lord, Lord, open up to us." Jesus says, "I never knew you." That's a sobering thought. What do we do with that? "But I'm knocking, Jesus. I'm here now, though." It just goes to teach us that you don't get more than one opportunity. There is no other way to enter to the kingdom and the wedding feast but through Christ. And that invitation has been extended to you for your period of your life. And if you have not taken it, you are not going to get a second chance. There are no second chances there. When Christ returns, when the groom comes to pick up his bride, the bride's either there or she's not. So what do we do with that? How do I know that the door is going to be opened up to me? How do I know that I'm going to enter into it? How do I know if I'm ready enough, that I've been making myself ready enough, that I've been preparing my life enough? How do I know? I've heard some of you say, like, this speaks some fear into me. I don't know. I believe, but will I be invited in? Will the groom take me in? And I think we can find some comfort in a question and an answer from a catechism that I've taught Bo for this specific reason. It comes from the Heidelberg Catechism, and it says this: what is your only hope in life and in death? What is your only comfort, some translations would say, in life and in death? When the rubber meets the road, what is your only hope? What's your only comfort? And the answer is that I am not my own, but I belong to God. That I'm not my own, that I belong to God. And I think this is the question, the answer that this parable does speak to. What is the only hope for those virgins to get into the kingdom of heaven? For those that hoped and been comforted by Jesus himself, who made their life and oriented their whole life to live for the groom, to anticipate the groom's coming, who understood that their life is not to be lived in themselves out of their own flesh, but being fueled by the Holy Spirit to do the things that Christ calls them to do, that the groom wants to be done, are the ones where the groom will come by and grab them and take them in and feast with them. They understood that their life is not their own, that they were purchased by the precious blood of Christ, and they lived that out. And that is the light that they illuminated in their life. Isn't it interesting that the church is supposed to be a city on a hill? A light that shines as a beacon into the dark world. And what is that light fueled by? It is fueled by the Spirit among us that we get from Christ, and it produces the light of all men, which is Christ himself. We manifest Christ into the world. How do you know? That's the comfort. That's the only hope. And how you live and conduct your life presently is how much you live into that hope and that only comfort. That you are not your own, but you belong to God. Maybe some of you aren't living fully like that. Maybe say like, well, I'm kind of my own. And a little bit of God's, and it's demonstrated in your life. Because you're not sold out, we like to use that term, right? We're not doing anything. You show up, and you worship here, but then you check out the rest of the time of your life. And you might find yourself in the exact same shoes as those virgins who didn't bring any oil. They're rushing around to go find something. Finally, that is, we don't know if they got any oil or not. They're knocking. Lord, open up to us. Hey, Lord, Lord. Lord, you're my Lord. Come on, let me in here. Come on, let's go. Let me in. Jesus says, I never knew you. That's sobering. There are people here today that might experience that door shut in their face. And that's sobering. And there'll be others here today that will have that door open to them and escorted into the wedding feast by Christ himself. And this parable gives us a key to determine how our life will end. Your life is being fueled by the Holy Spirit, and you are producing out your faith. To me, this parable gives us reason to finally settle this faith and works issue that everybody likes to be up in arms about. This teaches us that faith, in and of itself, produces works. You can't have one without the other. They are husband and wife. They ride the tandem bike together, and they're in constant stride with one another. Faith and works are together. They go hand in hand. James would affirm this. Jesus is teaching us this. You want to be prepared and ready? It's just not good enough to call me Lord. If you call me Lord, then you're going to be prepared and ready. There's no caveat or category for Jesus to assume any otherwise. You might want to believe that you can just have faith and you'll just knock on the door and it's just going to be open to you. But only it opens up to those who have genuine, authentic faith and live it out. You can't create a dichotomy between faith and works. They go hand in hand. First comes faith, then comes works. Because it's fueled by the Holy Spirit. This verse 11 and 12, when he says, I never knew you, is actually Jesus teaching in this parable and speaking in a parable, but pointing back to another time he's spoken to them. Back in Matthew chapter 7, maybe it was a few months ago, maybe it was a year that he said this. But do you remember this? Do you remember there's another time when people said, Lord, Lord, and he says, I never knew you. Matthew chapter 7, 21 and 23. Now everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So just in case you want to challenge my spiritual reading and rendering interpretive analysis of this parable, I still think that the key to this parable lies in its spiritual reading, that oil that Jesus makes the most in this parable that distinguishes between the foolish and the wise are those who live out their faith and those who walk in their flesh and have weak and meaningless faith. Both find themselves in the church, but only one truly seek to know Jesus. And I think it's very reasonable for a groom not to have to marry somebody who doesn't care for them, doesn't take the time to get to know them. I think it would be foolish if I were to teach Bo, like, hey, whatever strange girl walks up to you and says, hey, I would like for you to take care of me and marry me, and you have known nothing about her, you don't know how she will love you, you don't know anything, I think it's reasonable as a father to say, don't marry her. But a woman who acknowledges the quality of my son and seeks to build a relationship with him, that's reasonable. So why should we assume anything different for Christ? And if we are his bride, then should you not get to know deeply and intimately the one that is going to take you into his feast and marry you? That's why he can say to the foolish ones, I never knew you. You paraded yourself as kind of a bride, but you weren't. You didn't have my spirit in you. You didn't trust in me. You didn't hope for the things that I'm going to bring you into. You didn't prepare or make yourself ready. When I showed up on the wedding day, you were nowhere to be found. And that's how you lived your life. You lived your life like you didn't want to marry me. And so, verse 13, be on alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. So how can you be on alert? This is what I'm claiming that the spiritual reading of this parable makes most known. A surface level, again, is just telling us, okay, we need to be ready and prepared, but how? What does that look like? Well, let me give you a few things here. One, first and foremost, it looks like a spirit-fueled life. The light that you radiate in your life, the actions that you do in your life, are illuminated by the fuel of the Holy Spirit empowering you. You're not living according to the flesh. You're living according to the Spirit. And if you've been one that seeks to quench the Spirit from time to time, like oftentimes I make poor decisions, I hear the Spirit speaking to me, stirring me like, this is kind of the right thing. I'm like, shh, be quiet for a second. I would like to go over here and do this. That's when you're quenching the Spirit. And you know what the Spirit does in those moments and why he's quenched? He does the exact same thing he sees the Father doing. And the Father says, when somebody wants to go and sin, he gives them over to himself. Over to themselves. Oh, you want to go that way? I give you over to yourself. Spirit says, oh, you don't want to listen to me. Okay, listen to yourself. I give you over to yourself and your desires. We must walk according to the Spirit. We get the Spirit through our faith in Christ. He promises us to secure us in his Spirit. It's the mark genuine faith. The apostles seem to think that this parable is really significant and pertains to how one lives their life to make themselves ready. This document called the Didache was a teaching of the apostles in the early church, right? And this is what it says. So the church would use this as a manual to conduct their life, how to receive itinerant ministers. So when Paul would show up or when somebody else would come and read a letter, this is how you receive them. This is what you do. And part of the Didache says this. This is a very early document. It says, be vigilant over your life. Let your lamps not be extinguished or your loins be ungirded, but be prepared, for you know not the hour in which our Lord will come. come together frequently and seek what perhaps and seek what pertains to your souls. For the whole time of your faith will not profit you unless in the last hour you shall be found perfect. That is, you should be found having worked out your faith. That's what the apostles' teaching taught. And that's what we must teach and understand in this parable. It seems like their rendering of this parable is very similar to my rendering of the spiritual reading of it. We need to be living empowered by the Spirit. We need to be knowing Jesus by sharing in his sufferings, by sharing in the likeness of his life that we can read and come to know. But let me just bring the easiest and the most practical thing, and I'll end on this note. If there's one thing that you can pick up on how you can better prepare yourself and make yourself ready. You get this? Here it is. It's super simple, super easy. The one application point, I have 10 million, but I'm not going to go this. I'm just going to go with this one. Here it is, all right? And you probably have heard it before. It's nothing new. It's very familiar, very similar, and it's something that you might think that pastors shame their congregants into. But it's, I think, the most practical and easiest application from this parable, and that is to get plugged in and to serve in the church. Because here's the reality. The church is the bride. And the leaders of the church are supposed to have these veins into the community where they are exercising, tending to the poor, taking care of the needy, tending to the prisoners, of which Jesus says, if you do that, then you've did it to me, and guess what? I know you. If you want a real practical, easy way to know that you're preparing your life and making ready to enter the kingdom of heaven, it looks like this. Sign-up sheets right back there. Those boxes right there. Thanksgiving meals. Going to HAP, we feed the poor right out of here. We come together and worship and we stir each other on to say, let's prepare and make ourselves ready. Let's go serve some people today. If you were just to do the ministries of this church, of our church that you call family and home, if you were just to plug yourself into them, if you were to go down to the Salvation Army canteen for an hour and a half of your time to feed some people in downtown Huntsville, if you were to go and take care of and tend to the widows at Madison Village, if you were to go and tend to the sick and visit them in the hospitals, if you were to go and share the gospel in your areas of influence, if you would just do the things that this family does and already has avenues to do, you will be making yourself prepared and ready. That's what we will have to answer for. How did you make my wife ready and prepared for my coming, Pastor Marshall? How did you do it, Pastor Bruce? We orchestrated opportunities for our people to get to know you better through serving others and living and feeding and those who are thirsty. We're giving them water. We're feeding them. We're serving and using our talents from the church. This is why when they go out to the grocery store and they're like, hey, would you like to round up to the nearest dollar and give to this? No, because I give to my church, and that's good enough for me to prepare and be ready. I can go above and beyond, I guess, but I think that vein, the bride, is the means by which Jesus will reach into the world to advance his kingdom. And so when you tithe, you're preparing yourself and making ready because we use that money to minister to the world. When you pray, you are praying and making yourself ready and prepared because you are praying for those to minister. You're interceding for those who can't intercede for themselves. When you are serving, your time with your family or by yourself in these avenues like 305 A Street. That's where you get to know Jesus. Your relationship becomes more intimate with him through serving them. That's what he says. Like, if you want to know me, get to know them. The least of these. And we do that here. Let me say, a handful of people participate in those things. I know that's a punch. I don't mean it to be a low blow. Sorry, but I have to be real and truthful. A lot of you all are busy. Got a lot of things going. Do those things make you more ready and prepared to enter the kingdom of heaven? Or do they just get you to the next level of your life, of where you want to be for college or your career? Then that's what you probably hope most in. If you hope most in the kingdom of heaven, you'll be living for the kingdom of heaven and not easily distracted by everything that everybody does. We're a small church. I don't care. I just know, and Pastor Marshall and I, we talk about this all the time. This church has to be doing the things that get people to know Jesus Christ and help them prepare and make ready for how they're going to be spending the rest of eternity. Then it's up to you. It's your opportunity. We extend and have the invitation. Say, hey, you can get plugged in these ways. If you don't want to, that's fine. But just know this parable. You make those references in your own mind. You self-examine your own life. I'm not going to sit here and do that for you. I'm just going to point out to the truths that Jesus is teaching. Remember, the kingdom of heaven is comparable to this. So let it be. To me, I think that's the easiest and most practical way to make yourself ready and prepared. What Jesus is saying is he's saying, like a lady in waiting who's waiting to be married to a groom, we must direct our actions and our daily adventures towards our hope of the kingdom of heaven and live, and she must live her life in such a way as to let her light shine so that our King can easily find us in the dark and take us home to be with him. And how can you do that? By getting to know him. And how do you get to know him? By serving the least of these. And I think that is the significance of this parable. It not only teaches you, yeah, be prepared and ready, but also it teaches you how. The question becomes, will you? Will you respond? Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word that you've spoken through your Son, Jesus Christ, in these last days, that you have not left us blind or wild as we experience what the world has experienced here, but that you have given us enough to pursue you and to enter into the kingdom of heaven if we would just heed to your word. And so I pray right now that you would fill this place, this church, with your Holy Spirit, and that it would be fueled with your Spirit so that our light will be the beacon into this dark world, and that people will know exactly where to come to be saved and to grow to know you. I pray that as everyone here hopefully will self-examine their lives and how they are orienting their lives and making themselves ready and prepared, that they would make themselves ready and prepared to enter your kingdom by doing the things that you're calling us to do, that you would give them the boldness and the strength and the ability by your Spirit. I pray that you would comfort those who might be discouraged, that they might cling to this, that we are not our own, but we belong to you. And that is our only hope and comfort and means by which we live our lives. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Respond.